All right. Even little Joey said amen. He liked that song. Let's take our Bibles and go to Acts chapter 3 tonight. Let's continue our study in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3. We're in verses 12 through 26 tonight. So Acts chapter 3, verses 12 through 26. Actually, we'll back up just a few verses. Let's start at verse number 8. We'll read 8 through 26. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we ask that you would bless our time. Father, we ask that you would bless the reading and teaching of your word. Guide us, Father, according to your will tonight. Father, I ask that you would remove all distractions from our minds, distractions, just anything that would just keep us from hearing your voice, Father, and keep us from receiving exactly what you want us to learn tonight, what you want us to be reminded of. Father, I ask that you would have your way with us tonight. As always, Father, we want Christ to be lifted up. We want you to be glorified. Thank you, Father, for the songs we've sung. I pray, Lord, our hearts were stirred by those songs and just reminds us of your goodness and your grace and your love towards us and the fact that, Lord, we are on the winning side, that God is before us, and if God before us, who can be against us? Thank you, Father, for always guiding us each and every day and watching over us. Please, Lord, we ask that you bless our time, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, we looked at the beginning of this chapter last week, and Peter and John, they went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, and there was a lame man there, unnamed, but he had been laid there several times just throughout his life, asking for alms, begging for help, begging for money. And on this given day, he being in the same spot he's always at, Peter and John going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, because that was their routine, as we looked at Acts chapter 1, that they were daily in the temple with all of God's people. And on this given day, they go up there, and this man is there. And Peter, you know, again says his famous saying, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He takes the man by the right hand, lifts him up. The man, he stands up, never have stood up a day in his life, never walked a day in his life, and yet because of his faith in the name of Jesus Christ and who Jesus Christ is, that faith gave him, through the Holy Spirit's power, to be able to walk and to be able to leap and to just have joy in his life. And again, they enter into the temple. And what an amazing thing is, when a life is touched by the hand of God, when a life is transformed by the power of Jesus Christ, the person who never had a desire to go to church before, never had a desire to read the Bible before, never had a desire to pray before, now all of a sudden has the desire to want to be where God's people are, wants to spend that quality time with God because their life has been changed. I mean, I can myself, I'm sure all of you have a testimony in that way, in some way like that, where just for me, growing up going to church as a little boy, becoming a teenager, my home life kind of split at the age when I was 13. Parents got divorced. My world was turned upside down. It was something I was not expecting it. And just at that point as a teenager, I just turned my back on God and everything that had to do with God and just got in with the wrong crowds, did my own thing. But when God brought me to a point in my life, basically brought me to a crossroads in my life, and I made the decision to put my faith and trust completely in Jesus Christ, I just remember now having a desire for the things of God. I mean, because that's what God puts into a person. There's a void that we know every person has that only God can fill. Every person, they are trying to fill this void. God's drawing them unto Christ, because Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself." Now, again, we don't know the background of this unnamed man here, but he's being laid at the beautiful gate of the temple. He's there, never going in because, unfortunately, I don't know why. I kind of wonder why no one ever took him into the temple, why they always just dropped him off outside. But, you know, he's out there in the same spot, and on this day, his life is turned around. And every life is turned around when God does a great work in that life. But tonight I want us to see that, obviously, with Peter and John going into the temple, and this man comes in with them, if you look at verse number 10, they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement that which had happened unto him. Now, they're not confused on who this person is that's leaping and jumping and hanging on Peter and John, and he's just excited. They're like, they know who that is because they all just passed by him going into the temple. And they all come and they swarm around Peter and John and this man. They're just full of amazement. But here's the thing. In verse number 12, you see Peter's reaction. You see Peter's reaction to the crowd. His reaction is to deflect the praise to God. Look at verse 12. When Peter saw it, when he saw the crowd coming around, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power, our holiness, we had made this man to walk?" Now, Peter is simply saying, it wasn't by my power, not by my holiness that this man has regained or has finally gotten strength in his ankles and his feet to be able to stand and to walk. But obviously by the power of Jesus Christ, and he'll go on and he'll preach to them Jesus Christ. And in verse 16, look at verse 16 real quick. It says, "And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong." Again, when you think about the events happening, where Peter simply says, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Simply just says, you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one that makes us strong. Because when Jesus tells Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, he says, in weakness I'm strong. In our weakness, our strength is Jesus Christ. But how often do we not rely upon the strength of Jesus Christ, but we rely upon our own strength, which is feeble and frail? Again, this man put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and we kind of talked about that last week, that why did this man not get healed during the ministry of Jesus Christ when Jesus was alive and walking on the earth? And like I even kind of submitted to you last week, so that he could be used in this instance to know and to testify to the fact that these men, Peter and John, were true disciples of Jesus Christ, and they have the authority from Jesus Christ to preach the gospel, to heal people. Because again, it's not by their power, their might. It's not by some sorcery or anything, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit that does this great work in this man's life. So it testifies of the fact that Peter and John are true disciples of Jesus Christ, and it testifies of the fact that Jesus Christ still has power, and there is power in the name of Jesus Christ. I mean, why is it? Why is it so many people hate the name of Jesus Christ? I mean, so much so. In fact, I had to delete a message on the church answer machine yesterday. Someone had called, and just within a matter of a few seconds, I'd probably say without, you know, probably 10 seconds, 15 seconds listening to the message, all of a sudden they started cursing and using the Lord's name in vain. Deep, delete. They didn't even bother listening to the rest of it. Because listen, there is power in the name of Jesus Christ, yet the demons, the devil, they hate that name. I mean, I can remember just even living in Wisconsin, going down what's known as State Street with a church group, passing out tracts, and just some people were happy to receive the tract, but others, you could tell that, you know, they did not have a very nice spirit. And they just, things that they would say, things they would do, just the looks on their faces. I mean, again, we are in a spiritual battle. The Bible reminds us of that. But there is power. Never forget, there's power in the name of Jesus Christ. When Peter was sinking in the Sea of Galilee, walking on water, but then he starts sinking, he cries out, Jesus, save me. And guess what? Jesus did not. We don't read in Scripture where Jesus said, well, Peter, your faith, your lack of faith here, I'm just not going to help you. No, because Peter believed in Jesus, and Peter had testified that, you know, you have the words of life. You are the Son of God. You are the Christ. When he cried out, Lord, save me, the Lord was right there and lifted him up. And they walked back to the ship together. So when Peter says to this man, when he says in verse 6, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And that man puts his faith in who Jesus is, the great physician. He's the healer. He's God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. So again, when these people run together, they are amazed and they're looking at Peter and John, and Peter quickly deflects the praise back to God. Look at verse 12 again. When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? I want you to look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Peter quickly deflects any praise away from him as they're looking earnestly upon them in amazement. Maybe somebody in the crowd is saying something about John and Peter. Because when you read in the book of Acts, later on, I forget who Paul's companion is at the moment, but he goes into a certain city And there, the people there are praising Paul as though he's a god and wants to do sacrifice to him. And Paul rents his mantle and falls upon his face and begs them not to do it because he says, I'm just a man like you. Because, I mean, the natural tendency, before I read this, the natural tendency of a human, I mean, again, when if we were to physically see somebody right now get healed and really get healed, I'm not talking about the fake healers that are out there paying people to come up on stage while they slap them in the head and they fall over and they're healed. I'm talking about if we literally saw, because you know the person, they've been crippled from birth, and yet they get up because someone tells them, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk, and they stand up and they walk. I mean, you'd be amazed. I'd be amazed. You'd be like, whoa. And unfortunately, human tendency is to look to the person that's done the healing. But man, Peter's quick to say, don't look on us. Again, it's Jesus Christ. There's power in the name of Jesus Christ. I believe Jesus can still heal today. The Bible teaches us that. My own life testifies of that. I know of other people's lives testify of the healing power of Jesus Christ. Because we pray and we ask for healing. We ask for the Lord to do things in our life, and God still answers prayer. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. As Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The Spirit being the Holy Spirit. But notice again what he says in verse 5. He says, we're not sufficient of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. There's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves. It's the power of God through us. And we see that with Peter back in Acts chapter 3. It's the power of the Holy Spirit working through Peter and the faith of this man, putting his faith and trust in who Jesus Christ is. Like I said last week, Peter specifically says Jesus Christ of Nazareth. This man knows who Jesus is. He has heard him. Maybe he's seen him. But again, his physical ailment is left until this moment of his life so that God can still be glorified and Peter will be able to preach the gospel here in verses 13 through 15 to this crowd that is there. And look at verse 13 through 15. All right? So Peter deflects the praise back to God. He points people to the Lord. And in these following verses 13 through 15, he points them specifically to Christ. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. I mean, he's kind of really pointing the finger at them. Okay, the one that just healed this man is the one that you guys crucified. The one that you guys, even though you didn't literally hang him on the cross yet, you consented to his death. You guys cried out, crucify him, crucify him. And then in verse 14, but ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Look at John chapter 19. John chapter 19, because obviously as Peter references the fact that they denied Christ, they denied Pilate's plea. Pilate, you know, because Pilate really did try to get Jesus off the hook. He really tried to get Jesus released, and yet the people just would not let Pilate do it. They said, you know, you're not a friend of Caesar if you let him go, and all these things. And Pilate just kind of washed his hands up and said, okay, his blood is, do whatever you want, his blood's on your hands, all right? So in John chapter 19, and look at verse number 5. I'm sorry, 15, verse 15. John 19 and verse 15. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto him, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So Peter, again, I mean, he is really pointing to them and the fact that, you know, you guys are guilty. You guys did not want the Holy One. You're marveling at this man being healed, yet it's Jesus Christ who has healed this man because of his faith in Jesus Christ, and that they desired a murderer instead of the Prince of Life. Notice again what he says in verse 15, "Killed the Prince of Life whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Again, if you were to go to Matthew 27, we won't for time's sake, but if you were to go over to Matthew 27, we see where, again, Pilate gives them a choice. Shall I let Jesus, the King of the Jews, go free, or should I let Barabbas go free? And Barabbas was a known murderer. He led an insurrection against the Roman government, and they said, "Give us Barabbas." You know, it's amazing that even as I read in Revelation, I think about, you know, when Jesus comes and reigns on this earth for 1,000 years during the millennial, and there's peace, and Jesus is reigning, and people are coming and worshiping him for 1,000 years. But when the 1,000 years is over, as we are told in Revelation, the devil's loosed again so he can deceive the nations. It always baffles me that there's people that will still follow the devil when they've had 1,000 years of Jesus being in control. Because sometimes people say, "I will not believe unless I see. You know, I'm not going to believe that there's a God, that there's Jesus, unless I see." Well, 1,000 years of seeing Jesus, and people are still going to decide to go to the wicked side and fight against Jesus? It's always baffled me. But then, again, as the Bible teaches us, when someone gets to a place where they just reject Jesus Christ, they're given over to a reprobate mind, as we're told in Romans. They're given over to the wicked side because they have completely rejected Jesus Christ. So even after Jesus reigns for 1,000 years, people will still reject him. People still want to fight against him because they're not the children of God. They have not put their faith and trust in him. But what I want us to think about tonight is that is exactly the only thing this man had to do was believe on the name of Jesus Christ. He didn't have to do any penance. He didn't have to give any amount of money. He didn't have to give a laundry list of his sins that he had to confess. Just he put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And the name of Jesus Christ, the power and faith in the name of Jesus Christ, made that man whole. Now, as Peter directs his attention to the people, because again, he wants the people to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he just points the finger at them. "You've crucified him. You've had the Holy One, the Just One, the Prince of Life crucified, but verse 15, God hath raised him from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Look at 17 through 19. We're going to come back to 16 in a minute. 16 is kind of, it'll be the end of the message because, I mean, after verse 16, why read the rest of the chapter? Because verse 16 is the victory that we have. It is what helps us to know that we are the overcomers of this world, like we talked about this morning. But in verse 17 and 19, "And now, brethren," now Peter, he says, "I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Now, in these verses, I mean, he just, 13 through 15, he says, look, you're to blame, but in verse 17 through 19, there's still hope for you. There's still hope. You can repent. You can turn back to the Lord and have your sins blotted out and not stand before the Lord with your hands dripping with blood because of Jesus Christ, because you desired a murderer instead of the Prince of Life. And I'm glad this just reminds us that every single person has hope. Until someone completely rejects Christ and completely is given over, there's still hope for them. There's still hope for someone to come to know Christ as their Savior. Now, in verse 17, he says, "Brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers." Look at Luke chapter 23. Now he says, you know, through your ignorance you did it, through your ignorance, not really knowing, just kind of going with the crowd. Because when you read on that occasion, it was the religious rulers going around and drumming up the crowd and getting them excited and getting them to cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And sometimes people just kind of go with the crowd. They don't really think about what they're doing. They say, "Well, everyone's doing it, so I'll just do it." And that's a danger. That's what gets a lot of young people in trouble, a lot of teenagers and adults alike, that when we just kind of go with the crowd and it gets us into trouble. We should be able to always, with the help of God, stand for what's right. Stand for what's right, and knowing that God will give us the grace to stand for what's right and not compromise our faith and just go with the crowd. In Luke 23, look at verse 34. This is Jesus speaking from the cross. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They know not what they do. That's something that's always baffled me as well. Why would Jesus say they know not what they do, when I'm thinking they knew exactly what they were doing? The soldiers knew what they were doing when they were smacking him on the head with the reed, when they were ripping his beard out, when they were lashing his body with the cat of nine tails. The torture they did to Jesus, they knew what they were doing. But obviously, Jesus speaking spiritually, they know not what they're doing. They don't understand the ramifications of what they're doing. They don't understand why he's even dying, because he's not dying for any crimes that he committed. He's just being killed because the religious rulers want to get rid of him. But it all plays into God's plan of salvation. Now, when the people are crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him," again, they don't really understand what's going on, because it amazes me that people that saw the miracles of Jesus and walked with Jesus and they heard all the things that Jesus did would cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him." But that's what happens when people just go with the crowd and they get worked up with the crowd. And they're not thinking. And Peter, even though he says it's your fault, yet he's saying, you know what? You did it in ignorance. And yet God has grace for you and God has room to forgive you for what you've done. Now, you think about the common belief of the Jews was that the Messiah must remain on the earth to rule and to reign. I mean, again, the disciples said, "Lord, now will you set up your kingdom?" So it could be, and I'm not saying this is in Scripture, but just my opinion, my thinking, it might be that with those people standing there seeing Jesus, they knew everything he did, but now they see him basically powerless. They see him not delivering himself out of Pilate's hand. They see, as after he is scourged and he's brought out, and Pilate says, "Behold your king," and they say, "Away with him, away with him." It might be that they're believing that, okay, he's not the Messiah, because he must just be a man, because if he was the Messiah, then he would tear down the rule of the Roman Empire and set up his kingdom. Because the disciples didn't understand it either when they asked Jesus, "Now will you set up your kingdom?" So there's a lot of emotions that can be dangerous to us if we allow our emotions to control us. Again, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 teach us, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto your own understanding." Okay, they didn't understand. The disciples didn't understand everything Jesus said. They didn't understand when Jesus said, you know, "In 3 days I'll raise again." They're like, they didn't understand the things. Could be the crowd did not understand and they were just going with the flow and just being a part of what was going on, their emotions getting the best of them. And we got to make sure the emotions, our emotions don't run rampant and that we don't allow our minds to be filled with lies. That's why it's important for you and me that we continue to read Scripture, continue to allow the Holy Spirit to teach us through the Scriptures and to guide us through our life so that we're not guided by our emotions, but we're guided by the Holy Spirit that God's given us. Now, when you look at verse 19, again, Peter simply says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." He basically gives them a three-step process. Repent, be converted, and enjoy the blessings of the Lord. I mean, again, we understand repent means to have a change of mind. It's simply, it's turning back to the Lord. It's agreeing with God. I'm wrong, you're right. And honestly, it's not a one-time deal. Until we see our Savior face to face, there'll be times like, well, we have to repent where we ourselves get off track and we start thinking things that aren't true and we start going wayward, away from the Lord, where we think we're walking with God, but God shows us, no, you're going in the wrong direction, and we've got to turn, not just physically, but with the mind. Remember the prodigal son? The prodigal son left home, took his inheritance, wasted it, finds himself in a pig pen. No one cares for him, not even the owner of the pigs, and he's thinking about eating the pig slop. He's thinking about eating the husks because he's so hungry because of a famine. And I believe by the grace of God and God's love, God allows him to come back into his right mind, and he thinks how good he had it back at his father's house, and he says, you know what, I'm just going to go back and ask if I can be a servant. That's a repentant heart. He no longer thinks of himself as, you know, a number one, but now he's like, I just want to go be a servant. I just need some food. I was better off at my father's house. And we just see the love of the father through that story that Jesus gives, through that account, and the father sees the son afar off and goes to him. So when you think about repent and be converted, these folks are being shown the grace of God. I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let us never forget the grace that God has shown us in our life. First Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 9. But again, Peter is pretty much saying just repent, turn back to the Lord, be converted through Jesus Christ, and enjoy the blessings of a wonderful relationship. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God." And Paul writes that to the believers at Thessalonica, reminding them that, hey, you turned from the idols you used to worship, and you turned to the one true living God. That is repentance. That's being converted, and that is enjoying the blessings of the Lord. Now, look at verse 16. So through all of this, someone's life has been changed. Others are hearing about the grace and love of God through Jesus Christ. Their lives can be changed just as much as the man who has regained strength in his ankles and feet to be able to walk and leap and praise the Lord. As it says in verse 8, "He leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God." And really, that is something we have to work on every day. Not every day do we emotionally feel like leaping and jumping and rejoicing. But spiritually speaking, we should, because God is good to us. And God's given us a wonderful life and a wonderful relationship. All right? So when you look at verse 16, "And his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Again, verse 16, really, I don't know, it's the glue that that holds verses 13 through 15 and 17 through 19 together. I mean, it's the one that bonds it all together, because it is just the name of Jesus Christ. It's faith in that name and who that person is. And that person is the Savior of the world. And by the name and power of Jesus Christ, that man was made whole. Look at Acts chapter 16. Again, when someone uses the Lord's name as a curse word, there is absolutely no power in it for them. If you're like me, it bothers you. You cringe at it and you think, man, if you only knew who that name belongs to. But I understand, as someone, as a teenager, before getting saved, used to use the same name as a curse word. But now, being on this side, that name is precious. That name is comforting. There's power in that name. It reminds me of a God who loves me, that, you know what, even when I was in my own sin, cursing the name of God, that God had mercy and grace towards me and just didn't strike me dead. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 18, in this chapter, there's a young lady that is following Paul. In fact, let me back up and let's see. Look at verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, listen to what she cries, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. That's her message. And for days, as it says, and this did she many days in verse 18. So she's not saying anything derogatory. She's not saying anything that's not true. She's saying what's true, but it's not with the right spirit. And that's the key. It has to be with the right spirit, the Spirit of Christ. Because notice in verse 18, Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. So again, there are those that will try to use the name of Jesus for their benefit. Again, in Scripture, we given the instance of the seven sons of Sceva, who try to use exorcism over a man who is possessed with demons, and they try to add the name of Jesus to it, and they say, you know, we adjure thee in the name of Jesus whom Paul preacheth. Well, then the demon speaks and says, well, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And it just even reminds us, the demons know the name of Jesus Christ. They know who believe in that name and who do not believe in that name. So, I mean, again, lives are changed. And listen, lest we forget, there's still spiritual darkness. There is still satanic people. There are still people who can be possessed with demons. It's still real. You just don't hear about it much. People have been desensitized by it because of Hollywood and stuff. Oh, that's just Hollywood. Or, oh, that was just, you know, that was just in the Bible times. You know, that doesn't happen anymore. Yes, it does. Listen, the name of Jesus Christ is so powerful that the demons know. You know, every time when you read in the Gospels, every time Jesus came to somebody that was possessed with a demon, the demon spoke and said, have you come to torture us? Because they know their time is limited. They know the judgment's coming. And even the demons, you think about the man over in the Gadarene man over there when Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee into the land of the Gadarenes. There was this man that was uncontrollable, totally possessed, living among the tombs, naked, cutting himself. No one could control him. I mean, he was left out there just to, you know, at least he's not in the city, was their mindset. But when Jesus came, that man possessed came running to Jesus and fell down at his feet, at the presence of Jesus. But again, think about the name of Jesus and how powerful that Peter can even say, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. To be honest, I wish I could do that by the power of God. I wish I could help people like that. But you know what? Jesus can. Jesus can help people like that. There is power in that name, and you and I don't need to forget that name is a name that we bear. They were first called Christians at Antioch. Why? Because they were like Christ. Peter and the others were looked at as ignorant fishermen. But the Pharisees took notice they'd been with Jesus. There was something different about them. So, I mean, we should bear the name of Christ with honor, with dignity, but also we've got to make sure that we bear that name, you know, honorably, if I can say that, because it's a wonderful name. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus Christ. One more place I want you to look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So this man was healed by the name and power of Jesus Christ, and it was because he put his faith in that name. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Paul speaking or writing to the church, to the believers at Corinth, he says, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And that is where our faith should lie and rest, is in the power of Jesus Christ, in the power of God. Again, what made this man's life different? What gave this man strength in his physical legs? Was putting his faith and trust in Jesus Christ and who Jesus Christ is. What will give us the strength to face things in our life, to face battles in our life, for us to believe that God can do anything for us? It's our faith in Him. It's our faith in Him, and our faith continues to be attacked by this world. That's why, you know, it's important, I believe, as a Christian, that we don't allow social media, movies, things that come out of Hollywood to saturate our minds and hearts. It's important that we saturate our minds and hearts with the Word of God. Now, there are some good movies out there, good Christian movies out there, but listen, even those are just as good as they can be. It's the Word of God that will help our faith to grow, help our faith to be based and to stand firm in Jesus Christ and who He is. Listen, like I said, and I'll continue to say it, because if you will, continue to read your Bible and just look at the events going on in the world right now, they just all point to the coming of Christ. They all point to what the Bible talks about. I mean, it's all, like I said this morning, it'll get worse before it gets better. But what's going to get better is when our Lord and Savior comes back and sets down the rule, and He sets up His kingdom, and you and I will receive the blessings of being a part of it. But listen, what's going to help us to finish our course with joy is our faith remaining steadfast in Jesus Christ, not allowing anything to cause us to lose faith in the power of Christ. There's still power in the name of Jesus Christ. As a man or as a person, sometimes we think we're tougher than what we are. I'm pretty tough. I've been through a lot. There's nothing I can't handle. Listen, when you think about the spiritual battles, there are things that you've handled in your life that you seemingly you've gotten the upper hand on, you know how to handle it. But there are things that when we cry out to God, we're crying out because, Lord, I'm at my wit's end. I'm at the end of my rope, Lord. I don't know what to do. I've tried everything that I can think of, and I'm failing. And Lord, I trust you. Sometimes we have to get to that point where we realize we're not as good as we think we are. But it's God. Again, when I think about Peter, Peter was kind of always sticking his foot in his mouth. You read Scripture, he's always sticking his foot in his mouth. But I think because he really believed that, you know what, I'm not going to deny Christ. Are you kidding? After everything I've seen, I was a part of the feeding of the 5,000, the 4,000. He even gave me some power to be able to heal some people. I mean, I know who Jesus is. There's no way I'm going to deny him. But guess what? He was given that opportunity. Jesus even warned him, you're going to deny me. But he allowed pride to swell in his heart. He said, no, absolutely not. And I really think it was because he loved Jesus that much that he said, there's no way. But he wasn't listening to the warning that Jesus was giving. Jesus was warning, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. So we need to always be willing to take the warnings that God gives us and to ask the Lord, Lord, help my faith to strengthen, help me to stand by faith, to keep falling by faith, and to keep trusting you. Because he's the one that has all power. He's the one that holds your very life in his hands and mine as well. So we serve a wonderful Savior, and our life truly has been changed by the power of God.